With that, we open up the Bible to Matthew chapter 23, and let's pray. Jesus, we are here because of you, Lord. We're here to spend time with you. Lord, we are here to listen to you, Lord. We are here because your word is light, your word is life. Lord, we are looking for life, we're looking for strength. Lord, as you open up your word, we're looking for wisdom. Lord, we're looking for firmness in the faith, Lord. It's faith that we need, Lord. And the faith that we need comes by hearing your word. So, Lord, we ask that you strengthen our faith as we study your word by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 23. We almost at the end of Matthew, we should be there in just a month or two. And these are the very last instructions that Jesus gave his listeners before he would be arrested and taken to the cross. Remember, a few days earlier, he had rode into Jerusalem and he had received public worship. He had accepted. As the crowd cheered, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They sang in adoration. They laid down their clothes. They broke down branches. That still happens today, right? When a big guy is coming into town, you see all the boda-boda guys with branches. I think they pick it from the Jews back in Jesus' day. Broke down palm branches, laid down for him to ride on. He goes into the temple, cleanses it, and this crowd sticks through his teaching. These are the last words that he would speak before he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, be arrested and go to the cross shortly. And he teaches nonstop from chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, nonstop. It's one whole sermon, quite similar to the Sermon on the Mount. But what he does is actually just warning those who would reject him, saying that judgment was coming and they had better survive the judgment of the Lord. And in chapter 23, he particularly rebukes the Pharisees and he warns his followers about the danger the Pharisees had, the possible influence they would have on them. So from verse 1 to verse 12, Jesus warns his followers about the bad company, the bad influence of the scribes and the Pharisees. And from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, he warns the Pharisees themselves of God's coming judgment upon them if they do not repent. Let's read the first 12 verses together. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to obey, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places and feasts, the best seats in synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Pastor, Reverend. But you," verse 8, "do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and all you brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The Pharisees hear from verse 2, are those legalists There were the religious legalists in the temple. You could look at them and know that this is a Pharisee. The way they dressed, the way they conducted themselves, the attention they wanted, you could tell that this is a Pharisee. One of the many things they did was that they counted all the good things they did that day. At the end of the day, a Pharisee would count, oh, today I gave somebody money for lunch, or I helped somebody carry some water, or I helped a widow, or I did. They would count all the things, the good things they had done, because they thought that counting the good things outweigh their sins and merits them before God. They observed the law strictly, but they even added more things to the law. For example, the law particularly said that you should rest on the Sabbath. It basically means rest, right? Don't do any work. Just sit down at home, relax. Don't do any work. However, the law did not say that you cannot help somebody on the Sabbath. So for the Pharisees, they're like, rest means even if you have a dying child, you're not supposed to take them to hospital. They taught that, but they did not do it. So if their own was sick, if they told people, okay, if your child is sick on the Sabbath, please don't take them to hospital. If their own child was sick, they would take their child to hospital. Up to now, there are some who still have this Pharisaic mind in Jerusalem, in Israel, I'm told, and they do not switch on the light on the Sabbath. So if you visited them on the Sabbath, because the law says you should not light a fire on the Sabbath, so switching on the light is lighting a fire in their interpretation of the law. So I actually have a friend, he's Swiss, he spent some time in Israel, and on the Sabbath, they would always tell him to switch on the wall, the light. So he kept wondering, why do you guys keep on asking me to switch on the light on the Sabbath? And they're like, for us, we don't want to break God's law. You can break it, you Gentile. You know. When they saw Jesus healing people on the Sabbath, they were offended. But Jesus would ask them, what if it's your sheep that is hurt or that is stuck in a hole on the Sabbath? Wouldn't you help it? And they're like, yeah, I would help it. So they instructed people in so many things, adding to God's law. These proud religious men, but they themselves were not actually doing the things they taught. They would say, like my primary 4 teacher, do what I say, don't do what I do. You know what he did? He smoked. It's like, you do not smoke. Smoking is bad, but for him he smoked. So he tell us, you know what? Do what I say. Don't do what I do. And Jesus instructs his people and us that we can obey such weird leaders because God gives instructions through them, but we are not supposed to conduct ourselves in the way they do conduct themselves. And he says that, you know what, they sit in Moses' seats. Moses' seat was a position of being a judge. Moses would rule between right and wrong, and Moses would teach. So God is saying, I gave them the privilege to teach. I gave them the privilege to judge, to be icons of justice. You know that they have failed. So only do what they teach, because that's their position, but do not behave the way they behave. Respect their office, respect their authority, listen to them, but when it comes down to being examples, they are bad examples, so don't follow their bad examples. Just obey the word that they teach. Now the scribes expected more from others than they expected from themselves. The Bible here says that they set heavy burdens upon others, and yet they themselves could not lift up that burden with a finger. They loaded on the people. They literally overloaded the people with all these rules and regulations and instructions, but they themselves were not able to obey them. Now remember, Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 11, Verse 29 to 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The Lord's burden is easy to carry. The Lord's yoke is easy to carry. But these guys had formulated traditions of men that were very, very heavy for the people to bear. See what is said about them. They do all their works, verse 5, to be seen by others. They tie scriptures around them. That phylactery was a box, a leather box, like a Bible pouch. So what they would do is put verses in a leather Bible pouch. They would tie it around their shirt, their tunic. They would, sometimes others would tie them around their forehead, around their back, and on their arms. Now they took that too literal, right? They received the command in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. God said to them, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them whenever you sit in your house, whenever you walk on the way, and whenever you lie down, and when you rise up. The same instruction was given in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 to 40. So instead of actually keeping the word in their hearts, they skip that. Tying the scriptures around their hands basically meant do what the word says. Tying it around your front, around your foot, basically means think about God's word continuously. So for them, they took it so physical and literal. They tied a Bible around themselves, parchment of scriptures. They had a little one for their head, and many memory verses all around them, just to portray that they were godly, for men to see. They wanted to impress others that they were godly. They loved the best places and parties and the best seats in the synagogues. They loved public attention. Do you know anybody who loves attention all the time? When you find yourself loving attention, you're putting yourself among these. You want to be recognized all the time? You're putting yourself in the place of these Pharisees. And we can be thinking about those guys, evil, proud, blind. We can find ourselves in the very same spot if we do not take heed to God's word. They love the best places in the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. At church, they sit at the front. Is anybody sitting in the front? No? No Pharisees here? Greetings in the marketplaces. And to be called by men, teacher, pastor, reverend, bishop, whatsoever the title. And Jesus tells his listeners, but you be different. When I was reading about the tying of the scriptures in the hands and they decorate themselves with Bible verses, I know of people who can memorize verses so instantly. They pretty much have memorized the whole New Testament and part of the Old Testament. And they can be very impressive. You're like, what? You remember that? Where is that verse? I don't even know that book exists in the Bible. For some of us, our memory is not very good. If we do that just to impress others that we are godly and we are not obeying it, worthless. If we just love attention, we just love titles, we forget the Lord, meaningless. We add to the laws of God. We make it too hard for people to live a godly life. Meaningless. We are supposed to be different. Look at verse 8. But you do not be called teacher. That does not mean that Nobody should give you that title. But you should not demand people to call you a certain title, and if they don't call you teacher, you don't respond. There's one teacher, Jesus says. It's Christ. It's Himself. Do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Verse 10. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is telling us, look at all the pride of the Pharisees, all the hypocrisy, all the pretense, all the acting, and do not be like them. One, it's okay not to have a title. And even if you have one, it's not a big deal if you're not addressed with a title. Now, we can read these things and we're thinking, so what are these people who are calling themselves all these titles thinking? Right? Do you know anybody called Father? Do you know anybody who demands to be called Father? If you don't call him Father, no attention. They'll correct you that, hey, you're supposed to call me Father. Pastor? I get worried when people call me by title. Like when anyone in this room addresses me with my title, I'm like, so what do they want? Just call me by name. By the way, my wife doesn't call me pastor, neither do my children. He tells them, be different from them. They are so proud, I'm calling you to be humble. They are so focused on the outside, I'm calling you to focus on the heart. They love titles. Don't care about titles. Don't be offended if you're not called the title that you actually are. Remember in another place he told them, when you go to a party, right, don't go to the front. Because you will be embarrassed if somebody who is supposed to sit at the front is late and then you have to be shifted to the back. You'd rather come to a party, sit at the back, and if the chief host recognizes that you're sitting at the back and you're supposed to be in the front, it's actually more honorable to be moved from the back to the front than to be moved from the front to the back. He tells them, the greatest among you shall be the one who is a servant of all. Now, Jesus does not say it's wrong to want to be great. Right? All of us have the desire to be great in whatever we do. You want to be the best. You want to be the most effective in class. You want to be number one. Except for me. In school, I never wanted to be number one because, first of all, I knew I would not. Right? I knew I wasn't a very smart guy. I wasn't a very intelligent guy. So I'm like, okay, never mind. I'll be in the middle. But all of us have a passion to be great, right? And Jesus says it's fine. But greatness is defined with service. It's fine we can be number one in class. God can give you brilliance. God can give you influence. God can give you everything that you can be great in. And that does not matter. What matters is actually having a humble attitude. And that basically means this. Being small in your own eyes and being small in God's own eyes. You look at yourself and you look at God, you're like, God, I'm too small. I'm too unprivileged to be used in this way or to be given such or to be everything that you've made me. It's not like the world. You meet some people and they ask you, do you know who I am? I'm like, who cares who you are? No. What people want to know is how much you care for them, not who you are. In fact, if you don't know who you are, you better go ask the government, who is this guy? Go ask your mother. Just kidding. But we find ourselves in a place of asking people, do you know who I am? The danger is you will be humiliated. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself, you see yourself above more than what you are or who you are, you're going down. But you see yourself as you are, small and privileged by God, God is going to exalt you. God is going to promote you. Normally people think that greatness is how many people serve me, even in the church. And you see some pastors, there's one carrying a Bible, there's one carrying his water, and there is one just walking behind him, security. The greatest man who ever lived on earth is Jesus Christ. He didn't have security around him. Remember, Peter tried to secure the Lord? He failed. So why would a man just like me build myself, bodyguards around me and all? I mean, why would I do that if that is not pride that Jesus is actually teaching against? In fact, when Peter tried to defend Jesus, Jesus told him, you know, you want to kill by a sword, you'll die by a sword. Those who live by the sword die by it. Our security is in the Lord, not in any flesh. Point is, Jesus is calling us to be different. Externally, we look like everybody else. Everybody else. If you look down through the window, you won't tell who is a Christian and who is not. Right? All of them are dressed pretty much the way they want. All of them look externally the same. What makes the difference? If the rapture happened right now, you'd not see the difference between even those who are left behind. Externally the same. It's what is in the heart that matters. It's not having a collar so that everybody knows you're reverend, having a purple tunic so everybody knows you're a bishop. How much do you serve people? How much do you really care to serve people? It's not your title, doctor, professor, whoever. Since I became the, you know, senior pastor of this church, I get so many people coming and looking for different things. I remember there's this particular man who came in and he introduced himself as professor, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, wow, that's quite impressive. Now, we can think we can impress people by our title, right? It's very easy. Doctor, professor. God won't be impressed, first of all. And God is the one we're seeking to please, aren't we? Let's be different. We see these guys from verse 1 to verse 12, they're proud. They focus on the external. They're demanding for attention. They're legalistic. They're hypocrites acting, pretending. They love titles. Jesus is like, you know better and be different. And then he turns to the Pharisees. And he has 8 warnings for them. 8. Each one kind of depicted their offense towards God. And they are missing the mark of following God. He says to them in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. These men were literally blocking people from entering God's kingdom. Remember, they were just teaching the traditions of men. They weren't teaching the words of God. Instead of pointing people to Jesus, they were pointing people to themselves or to the traditions of men. This still happens today, doesn't it? In churches, do you see generally people being pointed to Jesus, to God? You don't see that in many places. You only see people being looked at as sources of money. The more people they have, the more people they think they should have, and the more people they want to steal from. Instead of pointing people to Jesus, some places you go and you hear on radio, you watch on TV, these guys are just stealing from people. They are blocking people from knowing about the kingdom of God or even entering it. There are some places called churches. You never hear the name of Jesus preached, mentioned in a sermon. And Jesus is being harsh here, not because he's just irritated or angry. He's heartbroken. He sees the people having a heavy desire, deep desire to know God, but the leaders are blocking them from knowing God. And he has very strong words for them. These are not very kind words. These are not the words that you'd love to hear, even if you're a Pharisee. They block people from entering God's kingdom. Instead of teaching the Bible, they teach traditions of men. Example, confirmation. Baptism. There are churches in this country and around the world that still teach that salvation is through baptism. That salvation is still through confirmation in their church. They are blocking people from knowing God. They are blocking people from getting into God's kingdom. Salvation is through faith in Jesus, and they're not teaching that. Salvation is attending these classes. No. I wish those men could come to these scriptures and realize that they are totally off the narrow, straight path. They're doing something completely different. In verse 14, the religious leaders were stealing from vulnerable people like widows. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, therefore you'll receive greater condemnation. They were taking advantage of widows. So maybe a widow, a woman lost her husband, comes to a Pharisee for prayer. The Pharisee realizes this woman has a house. It's like, you sold your house. God will give you another one. Give all that you're supposed to give to the Lord. Make it sacrificial. Give until it hurts. And making long prayers. Like they pray until the widow is like, looks like God is really listening to this guy. Let me give him the house. Taking advantage of vulnerable people. Don't you see that happening today? Maybe we are all victims of that. Some of us in this place, you ran away from those churches because they were stealing from you, taking advantage of you. They are thinking that godliness is a means of gain. And they are so wrong. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, Paul would warn Timothy, from such men withdraw yourself. Those who think that church is business. If you want to get rich, people will tell you, just start a church. Right? Jesus calls them hypocrites. And they await, rather judgment awaits them. Strict judgment. In verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Whoa, that is really bad. These religious leaders were so zealous to spread Judaism, the belief in the Jewish God, which was good, God told them to. But when they win somebody to God, you know what they do? They not bring him to light. They just leave them in darkness. They make them twice as blind as they are. That is actually very true with cults. Have you ever encountered a cult follower, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, all these other groups? The junior followers are so serious. They're more serious than their leaders. Like, they just come to know about it. They join the cult. Whoa, they're on fire for the cult. Twice as blind as their leaders. And that's basically an effect that cult leaders have on their disciples. They make them twice as blind. If they went to a place, people wanted to know God, they got circumcised as a requirement to be a proselyte, made some vows, and instead of pointing them to God, that, okay, here's a Bible, please read it every day, talk to God every day, they're like, okay, now you have to make sure you do not wear jeans. You don't wear any other color apart from black. I have a friend of mine. Actually, this girl comes to this church. She has a very busy schedule during the week, so she actually was trying to go fellowship on a Thursday morning, a 7 o'clock service, somewhere in town. I don't know where MM Plaza is. And she went in a skirt. And at the door, the usher was like, "We don't allow skirts here." Can you imagine? That still happens today. People being blocked from knowing God. Even around us. So sad. Jesus would have very strong words for such people. Verse 16. Woe to you. You are in trouble. I remember the funny story. My wife told me of... You know how certain English words are just funny? And sometimes you can actually pronounce them in a local dialect. So there was this girl with her in high school who was given a sentence that had this word, woe, and she pronounced it woe. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? The religious leaders were making false and deceptive vows and oaths. Therefore, verse 20, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by all things on it. And he who swears by the heavens swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on the throne. So this was the situation. If you make an appointment with a Pharisee and he says, "I swear by the temple," the day comes and doesn't show up, you ask him, "So you agreed that we'd meet in such a place at such a time," and he'll go like, "I just swore by the temple. I did not swear by the gold in the temple. I wasn't serious." They wouldn't keep their word. They would say, "Okay, I swear by the altar." Or, "I swear by the goat on the altar." I mean, it doesn't get any worse. Just trying to look for tricks of not keeping their word. And Jesus tells them, "You swear by the temple, you swear by everything in it. You swear in the name of God, you swear in the name of heaven. Keep your word." In fact, another place, Matthew 5:37, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one." Just keep your word plain. You won't do it, you won't do it. You will do it, do it. You don't have to swear. They made false oaths. In verses 23 to 24, the religious leaders focus on minors and neglect majors. Do you read? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Those are spices. Those are very minor things. Now, God, of course, had commanded them through the law that they would give a tenth of everything. If you're a farmer, you would give a tenth of your harvest. So if you grew mint or anise or cumin, these are Jewish spices, you gave a tenth of it to God. Now, they faithfully did that. They gave offertory every Sunday, every Sabbath. Every offering was okay with them. The one thing they forgot to do is really what the law was about. Justice, mercy, and faith. Justice being and judging between right and wrong and being able to administer justice. Mercy, kindness, being forgiving and loving. We talked about that on Sunday. When people try to annoy you, you don't treat them the way they deserve. You forgive them. You don't pour down your wrath on them. You withdraw your wrath on them. It's mercy. When a conductor cheats you, you forgive them like, oh, it's okay, it's okay. Don't curse the guy. But a man treats you with disrespect, it's fine. Leave them alone. And for us who travel so often in this city, you know that with these border guys, they offend you even when you're innocent, right? I think they're just, somebody said they have the same mother. They just are good at that, right? There is almost no day that I have not had an insult from a border guy. And I'm not in the wrong. If I was to give them what they deserve, that would be unmerciful of me. If I get offended and I act in anger, that would be not merciful of me. Faith in God, belief in God, and being faithful to God, that was the essence of the law. The law was supposed to point these men to Jesus, that they would be faithful to the law that God would give them. But they weren't. All they cared was, okay, God, you want a tithe, 10% of our grain, we'll give that to you. 10% of our cows, we'll give that to you. Offering, money, we'll give you. And they did not observe mercy. They weren't just. They weren't faithful. They missed the point. They missed the mark. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church or what you do when you come to church. If you're not really following God, if you're not obeying His word, the very reason to be here in church is to learn God's word and to obey it after learning it. If we don't, Pharisee, Jesus would say, "Woe to you, hypocrite. You're just pretending, just acting." In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus, the God had told the Jews through Micah, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." God has, in many ways, shown us what He requires of us and what He required of the Jews. Justice, administering wrong and right, freeing the innocent, condemning the guilty. Mercy, and walking humbly before Him. Is that too hard? That's not too hard. He gets deeper here. He tells them in verses 25 to 26, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. If a Pharisee had a cup, all they cared was the external, the outside of the cup. The inside of the cup was dirty. So all they thought was, okay, let me just wash the cup outside. It looks good. I'm not caring about the inside now. Even a simple thing as a cup, much as we may care about the outside looking clean, what matters most? The content, the inside. The tombs, during the sacrifices and feast days, they would label the graves so that nobody would touch them, because if you touch them, it would be unclean. But what is in a grave? However attractive it may look like, dead men's bones. I'm told in some places they don't even build graves. They just bury you and that's it. Somebody can come and dig over you or something like that. They cared more about the external. They didn't watch and guard their hearts. And he calls them, inside your heart is full of extortion and self-indulgence. You're so corrupt. You're so rotten in the inside. You just wear nice clothes on the outside. In your heart, rubbish. You'd rather have dirty clothes on the outside and have a clean heart than have clean clothes and a dirty heart. He calls them blind, whitewashed tombs. They're unclean. In verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Whoa, these guys are in trouble. I mean, there's no evil that is not mentioned of these men. And yet these were supposed to be people who would lead people to know God. These were teachers. These were pastors. I wouldn't love to ever be in this category. Dead on the inside and alive on the outside? No. They were impure both on the inside, and they were impure on the outside. In verses 27 to 28, the religious leaders have an appearance of good, but they are bad, they are dead. In verses 29, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of the fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then in verses 37 to 39, Jesus would weep, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So these Pharisees, they loved their history and heritage. Oh, Abraham is our father. David, our king. Isaac, Jacob, our patriarchs, our forefathers. They decorated their graves. They built for them monuments. But what happened? They were the very ones who killed God's prophets, the Jeremiahs. One is mentioned here, Zechariah, Ezekiel. All of them, all the prophets were murdered by these very Jews, their grandfathers, their great-grandfathers. And they were saying, for us, if we lived back in the day, we would not have killed those prophets. And Jesus is telling them, you would have done exactly the same. In fact, I'm going to send out my apostles, my messengers, and you're going to kill them. You're going to scourge them. You're going to crucify them. You're going to torture them. You're going to persecute them. And they did. We sing that in the book of Acts. Stephen killed. And all the apostles, all the 12, died for their faith. Peter crucified upside down, and the rest murdered brutally in the hands of the Romans and the hands of the Jews. They are hypocrites, they are pretenders. They are going to persecute these disciples of Jesus Christ. Much as I was saying, you know, if we had lived back in the day, we wouldn't have killed Jeremiah and Zechariah and all those prophets. But Jesus tells them, you would have done exactly the same, and you're going to do exactly the same. Persecute my followers. And finally, Christ, just, I think he's just crying, breaks out, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets that are sent to you. You're given messengers of life, you kill them." And he tells them, "How often I wanted to gather you as children and protect you, as a mother protects its chicks. But you didn't want. You're not willing." And he tells them, "See, your house is desolate." Jerusalem was going to be judged by God. In AD 70, just a few years after the death of Jesus Christ and his ascension, the Romans would completely destroy Jerusalem. They would burn it down, melt down the temple, and Israel would be no more for over 1,000 years from AD 70. There would be no nation of Israel until 1948. And Jesus saw this coming, and he wept. He's like, "Oh, but you should know what is ahead. Trouble is ahead and you don't even know it." He tells them, "You'll not see me again. You'll see me no more until the second coming, until I return again." This was the last time they would hear from Jesus, the last time they would actually see Jesus. Some left. They didn't want him. They didn't want to see him. They don't hear from him. And Jesus assures them, "You're not going to see me anymore until the second coming." Remember, they had chanted similar words when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. "Blessed is the one who comes in the Lord's name, the Messiah." They are going to exactly say the very same words when Jesus comes back a second time. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." These truths still apply to us today. We may not be Pharisees. We may not be legalistic and proud, blocking people from God's kingdom and all the other things that these guys were doing. Jesus is calling us to be different. We should be known for humility. Our greatness should be in service, serving one another. In James chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." It's actually easier to be proud. It's harder to be humble. Did you know that? It's very easy to swell up Do you know who I am? Do you know what I do? Do you know how much I own? Do you know where I come from? It's very easy to be proud. It's actually hard to be humble. And each one of us makes a decision whether to be proud or to be humble every day. And just like these Pharisees, we still have to make that decision whether we embrace justice, mercy, and faith, or we take care of all the minors. Right? The path that the Lord marked for us is the path of humility. And we would rather choose to be humble, because God's exaltation is in humility. If you want to be exalted by God, you want to be blessed by God, we want to be great in God's sight, it's the path of humility. Nothing is below us. Nothing. We should be the lowest. And I hope that we can take this seriously in our hearts. Because sooner or later we may find ourselves in the very same trap. Proud, insolent, hypocrite. Let's remember. Let's always remember. You get offended, you get angry, you get irritated, insulted. Humility. Humility wins the day. You'd rather be offended than revenge. Just remember, keep the main thing the main thing. Right? Let's follow the Lord. Let's forget about, oh, in this church there's no wearing skirt. On this church, and we don't allow open shoes, we don't allow jeans, whatsoever. Who cares? Jesus cares more about people's hearts. He doesn't care about open shoes or skirts. As we serve the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, we're looking for people's hearts. We're not looking for anything external. And I pray that this church may be known for following Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing more than just knowing God and following Him. Not trying to be more than what we are. Not trying to impress other people. Not pride. But humble followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's for each one of us. Just a humble, true follower of Jesus Christ. That's all we are called to do. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. As you warn these Pharisees and legalists, Lord, you also caution us. Because we can easily take the same path, Lord. But being burdensome and being proud and focusing on the external more than the heart and all the other evils that actually block people from your kingdom. Lord, we actually want to lead people. We want to point people to your kingdom. We want to actually walk with you to your kingdom. Jesus, your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. Lord, you're humble. You set aside your majesty just to be here with us, just to die on the cross for us. And Lord, you set a standard of humility for each one of us. Lord, in your word, you call us to justice, you call us to mercy, you call us to faithfulness. And we want to major in those, Lord. We don't want to major in minors. We want to major in majors. So Lord, we ask that you may help those who are bound in legalism, Lord. We pray for those who actually are being taken advantage in many places in this city and outside this city. We ask that, Lord, you may free your people from, Lord, from deception, from falsehood, from legalism, Lord, from men and women who are actually taking advantage of them financially or in many other ways, Lord. Pray, Jesus, that, Lord, you may use us in whatever way you can You are to be messengers of your justice, messengers of your mercy, messengers of love and grace, forgiveness, effective messengers of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.